Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, and reading from verse 27 to verse 61. Matthew 27, beginning to read at verse 27. Once Jesus was delivered by Pilate to be crucified, we read, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink it. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and as for my clothing, they cast lots.' Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put over his head the accusation written against him, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now when the sixth hour, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.' And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministered to him were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Joses, the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now when evening had come, there was a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, when we consider the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly when we read some of the passages that are given to us in the Gospels, it is amazing that not much detail is given of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not much description of the pain and the agony that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. Much of it, as you see and heard, is centered around what people said, what people did to him, the mockings and the scourgings and being spat upon and beaten. Those are the things that we hear. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, not a whole lot is said about the agony that the Lord Jesus Christ felt and experienced, the wrath of God poured out upon him. And perhaps the reason for that is because we find it impossible to enter into that whole area. It's hard for us to imagine. It's hard for words to put in to describe the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ at the hand of his Father. Just as it is impossible for us really to describe hell itself. I mean, people have tried all kinds of ways to picture hell and describe it for people, but I'm sure they all fall woefully short. But when the scriptures speak about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we do have, and what we want to focus in on this evening, is the words that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks. They are not idle words. Even as it is when people are approaching death, there's an economy of words. In other words, they don't keep talking and talking and talking and frivolous things. What they say is serious. It gets to the point. It gets to the heart of what they want to say. They don't have time to waste. They don't have time to be eloquent. No, they say what is on their hearts. And so certainly the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of his agony and suffering, speaks words that are obviously in his mind important for us to hear. I mean, when he was being tried, he said nothing. I mean, when he was before Pilate, he hardly said anything. Throughout this whole process, he is, as Isaiah puts it, a sheep that is led to the slaughter. He doesn't say a word. But on the cross, as he's laying down his life, he speaks words that are very telling and very important. And so we want to focus on his words this evening. And first of all, we have his words to sinners. We are told that when they were crucifying him, that he said this, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, this is Luke 23:34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As I said, words from the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this suffering, all of this pain, all of this anguish, all of the ridicule, all of the injustice, all of the hatred, all of the taunting of the Lord Jesus Christ by his own people, as well as, of course, the Romans who bowed before him in mockery. But all the things that the chief priests had done, all the things that the people had done, when they said, crucify him, crucify him. When Pilate said, well, what do you want me to do with Jesus? If you want Barabbas to be released, this notorious criminal, what do you want me to do with Jesus? And you remember they said, crucify him, crucify him. And then he said, well, what has he done? And you remember they said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And as in the passage that we have read, as you heard, they taunted him. It's one thing to show hatred and fight someone, but when they're dying, and as we proverbially say, you dance on their grave. I mean, what callousness. What hatred is shown. So that even while he's suffering, even while he's in agony, they're taunting him. You said you were the Son of God. Why don't you come down and show us? It's in that context that these words are so amazing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What is Jesus saying? Doesn't he believe in justice? Does he believe in murderers getting away? Plotting against them? No, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the very act in which he's engaged, which is our salvation, he doesn't want anyone to be denied. He doesn't want anyone to be rejected on the basis of what happened on the cross. And when we are all guilty, it's true we didn't say anything, we weren't there, but it is our sins that brought him to the cross. It is for you and me that he died on the cross. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is, in a sense, saying to his Father, not only for the people that were there, in a sense, Lord, don't hold it against them. Father, don't close the door of redemption to these people. Even in the light of what they're doing. I mean, they were ignorant. They didn't know 100% that he was the Son of God. I mean, he'd made it known. The entry into Jerusalem. His miracles. His healings. His forgiving people's sins. Raising people from the dead. They had the evidence. But it was such a enormous truth that they couldn't wrap their minds around it. And so even though it was staring them in the face, they didn't really believe that he was the Son of God. And so when they put him to death, they think they're putting an imposter to death. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, it's, and they're doing it out of ignorance. Don't hold it against them. In fact, this is not the only place of course, that we have that sentiment expressed. Paul writes about it with respect to the Jews in Acts chapter 3, verses 11 to 19, when he's speaking to them after he's been, or Peter rather, after they do this terrible deed, he says, I know you did it out of ignorance. I know that. And Paul also says it with respect to the Gentile nations in Acts chapter 17, verse 29, verse 29 and 30. That they did it, the nations of the world acted out of ignorance. For years and years when they opposed the Jews and tried to destroy God's plan of redemption, they were ignorant. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's laying down his life, in the light of this horrendous act, the greatest sin, if we ever want to rate sins, then this would come right at the top, would it not? They crucified the Lord of glory. See, it's one thing when we sin against ourselves and each other. But when we strike out at God himself, I mean, in a sense, that's the ultimate sin. And yet, even in the light of that, the Lord Jesus Christ says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It still applies today. Maybe we haven't shown much interest in Christianity. It's just the done thing, maybe. But really, we don't give it much credence. It doesn't really live in our hearts. Maybe just pretend, go along with the crowd. Jesus says to his Father, Father, don't hold that against this person. Don't bar them from redemption because of that. Maybe we are Christians. Maybe we've made profession of faith. But we're not really committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not really, really serious. It's not at the heart, at the center of our heart. There were people like that. I mean, there were his disciples. They were so close to him, that knew his love firsthand for a number of years and heard this wonderful wisdom from on high, from heaven itself. And what did they do? They fled. They fled. And of course we have the Apostle Peter who not only fled, but put it in words, in triplicate, as we say. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And took an oath. Was he in earshot of the cross? Would he hear the Lord Jesus Christ pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? People of God, this service and Good Friday is not to make the world feel bad. It's not to condemn the world. It's not to say those terrible people that crucified our Lord of glory, look how terrible they are. No, no, no. What we want them to hear is Jesus' words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So how much less when it comes to Christians? How much less when it's Christians and they are not wholehearted in their service to the Lord Jesus Christ, when the gospel is just one thing in their life, and perhaps on the periphery? How much more so is it applicable to them? Father, forgive them. People of God, we cannot stay away from this scene. We cannot hide and we cannot say, oh, I did terrible things. I don't want to go to the cross. or I had a hand in it. I've been belligerent towards Christianity and to Christians, and I've denied Christianity vehemently. As some of you know, as I've said before, one of the most troubling things for my father when he became a Christian were the memories of the things that he had said and the things that he had done against the Lord Jesus Christ. And we had to tell him that. No, the Lord forgives us. We're all sinners. We all denied. We all attacked the Lord Jesus Christ. He forgives us all of those sins. And here it is from Jesus' own mouth. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. People of God, when we speak about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ to sinners, to unbelievers, we need to include Jesus' own words so that they might understand that they are called to repentance and faith. And the Lord Jesus Christ isn't saying, keep them out, I know them, they're terrible people, they've said terrible things about me and insulted me, keep them out, don't let them in. No, his words are, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Whatever you've done, whatever you've thought, whatever attitudes you might have had, however lax you might have been or are in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ, hear his words to you. He wants you to come. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, all of you that attacked me, all of you that ignored me, all of you that mocked me, all of you that had a hand in my crucifixion. When you're weary and heavy laden, I want you to know, I'm waiting. Come to me, and I will give you rest. And I'll put my yoke upon you and take that terrible, heavy yoke of the law and grant you grace. But not only does the Lord Jesus Christ speak words to sinners, but he also speaks words to saints, to believers. So when I say saints, I don't mean, of course, the Roman Catholic definition of saints. I mean believers. What does he say? Well, he says something to the one thief that before was berating him like everybody else. But by the working of God's Holy Spirit in his heart, there was a dramatic and radical change, such that he could not stand people saying those things to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said to his, I don't know that they knew each other, but to the other criminal, he said, why are you saying these things to him? We deserve what we're getting. There's no doubt about the fact that we deserve to be here. But he's done nothing. And so he turns around to the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt, having heard the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And said, Lord, when you come in your kingdom, remember me. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said to him. Assuredly, without doubt, absolute certainty, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. There's an implication in that statement, isn't it? In other words, you're going to die today. I mean, he's giving him news. You're going to die today. But what I'm telling you overshadows that. What I'm saying eclipses that. Because today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Which is true of every Christian, isn't it? Death is disarmed. Death is neutralized. The sting of death is taken from us because our death is an entrance into heaven. It's not a foretaste of hell itself, which unbelievers will suffer. No, it used to be that for us. But now, as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is entrance into heaven itself. Did he deserve it? I mean, all his life he lived this way. If we want to talk about 11th hour conversions, this is it. In fact, it's probably the 59th second of the 11th hour and the 59th minute. It's the last moments of his life. If you have any serious misgivings and doubts about what the Lord Jesus Christ said, what I've just explained, then surely this should drive those doubts away. The guy's at his last breath and he's lived a terrible life. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to him, today you're going to be with me in paradise. In other words, your sins are forgiven. And for all those people that think that they have to contribute to their salvation, my only question is, what did he contribute? He didn't contribute anything. He believed and he died. And he woke up in heaven. Is there anything that nails down the fact that we are saved by grace, absolutely without any works of ours? It's the free love of God, unconditional love of God that saves us, not our good works. Oh, not that we don't love God and serve him. Absolutely we do. But not with an aim to being saved. No, not at all. Here was this man. And the Lord Jesus Christ addresses him first. He says other things to other saints. He talks to Mary. He talks to John. But him he addresses with respect to his place in heaven. Why? Because that's what he faced. That's what he was facing. And so God, the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned that he would comfort his latest child, his latest disciple, and arm him to go through the most difficult trial that we have to go through in this world and this life, and that is death. And so he assures him. He doesn't just say, oh, I'll see you in heaven in an hour or so. No, he said, assuredly, without doubt, with certainty, you will be with me in paradise. People of God, he doesn't hold it against you in terms of the lateness of the hour. As I said, the other thing my dad was always concerned about and sad about is the fact that he came to faith at age 60. He couldn't get over that. In other words, he'd wasted his life, so he thought. 60 years. His children were Christians for a long time before that, but he wouldn't have it. So when he looked at it, he saw that he'd wasted his life. But the Lord doesn't hold that against us. He uses that even. This thief has a permanent place in the Bible itself. He did not have an opportunity to witness to anyone. But through the scriptures, he is an encouragement to millions and millions of people that waste their life and leave it until the end. He's an encouragement to them that if you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it may be on your deathbed, the Lord Jesus Christ will not cast you out. He will not say no to him. Come unto me, the Lord Jesus Christ. You that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, even if it's in the throes of death itself. But he also says to Mary, who was there, and John, the apostle, who was there, his brothers and sisters did not believe at this point. But Mary certainly was. And so she's there. His brothers are not there. Maybe they are, and they're hearing these things. But Mary's there, and he looks at her, and he says to her, woman, behold your son. And he's pointing to John, the apostle John. And he says to John, behold your mother.
The Lord Jesus Christ is concerned about our well-being, our life. He is concerned not only to save us from the wrath of God, but he's concerned about every aspect of our life. And so here he is in the throes and the agony of the wrath of God upon him, and he has concern for this, his mother, by the cross, for her future, for her well-being. He addresses that. And we're told that from that point on, the Apostle John took Mary into his household. She had children, but they weren't believers. Later on, some of them did. So whether she went back to them, I don't know. But for now, she lived with John. God is concerned about us. We may be alone when we come to faith. We may lose parents when we come to faith. We may lose friends when we come to faith. We may lose jobs when we come to faith. But the Lord Jesus Christ promises that there's nothing that we lose that God does not grant us hundredfold. So we ought not to put parents or children or friends before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, no, well, I don't want to get involved because my friends don't want to. Or I don't want to get involved in Christianity because, you know, my husband isn't. Or my husband saying, well, because my wife isn't that eager. So, you know, I'm going to have to hold off. Dear God, we lose nothing. And by the way, our coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't take away from anyone else. It adds to their blessing. Because us not being Christians will not bring any blessings to anybody. But when we do become Christians, we become a blessing even to our enemies because we pray for them. You're not doing anybody a favor by staying out of the kingdom of God. No, the Lord Jesus Christ provides for her and provides for all of his people. And it is true, down the history of the church, there have been people that have, as I said, lost their families. Their families have disowned them. They don't want anything to do. The families don't want anything to do with them. They consider them dead. And even at times, they try and kill them because they become Christians, some of the Eastern countries. They'll kill the person because they're so ashamed of what that person has done by becoming a Christian. But don't think that the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to do anything, that the Lord Jesus Christ isn't going to help us, that he's not going to come to our aid. No, no, no. He gives us the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we instantly have brothers and sisters and the older people, mothers and fathers, that care for us, that love us, as they, in a sense, become channels of the love of God towards us. People of God, the Lord Jesus Christ will not leave you alone. He will not just save you and say, well, there you go, you're on your own now. No, he watches over us every day. As the scriptures teach, he knows the very hairs upon our head. He never slumbers or sleeps. He never takes a vacation. We do. And I don't mean rest and relaxation. I mean we take vacations from God himself. We go away for a while. We don't focus much on Christianity sometimes. We go through lean times, as it were. But God never takes a vacation from us. He's always watching, providing, turning things to our good. But all of this comes at a cost. It comes at a cost. And so there are words of suffering on the cross as well. As the Lord Jesus Christ says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me. I mean, if ever there were words of agony and suffering and wounds deep into the heart, it is this. When enemies strike us, then it hurts, yes, but we expect that. There are enemies. But when our best friend, as we say, stabs us in the back, that's hard to take. That's hard to take. That hurts. But when it's your own parent, when it's your father that's inflicting that pain on you, a father with whom you've had a perfect relationship, a father that has been pleased with everything that you have done, and you have been pleased with your father, when you have this perfect relationship, and now he pours out from heaven his wrath against sin upon you, and as it were, turns his back upon you, and in a sense disowns you at that point, and classes you as one who has been cursed by God. That is something that the world just cannot understand. That's something that you and I cannot enter into in a real and meaningful way. We can just hear the words and we're just absolutely in shock. And you know the answer to that question? Is just as shocking. Why has thou forsaken me? Why is all this wrath coming down upon me? I'm your son. And the answer is, so that we can save these wretches over here. So that we can save these sinners. So that we can save these people that are saying, crucify him, crucify him. That we can save this person that is in charge of putting you to death, the centurion. As I've said before, the verse that I read in terms of our call to worship, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It seems backwards to us. It should be that God loved his Son and gave him the world. That's what we expect to hear because he's a perfect Son. But that's not what we hear. And that verse tells us why. So that those that believe on him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the full penalty of your sin and mine. In fact, the sin of all God's elect. He paid for every single one of them. The full wrath, the full suffering, the full penalty of those sins. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. And it's the weight of all of that that causes him to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? People of God, when the devil comes to you in your weak moments and he highlights your sin and your failing, and he tries to conclude that you are not a child of God, and that God does not love you because of what things that you have done, it's these words that you and I need to remember. The Lord Jesus Christ, as Colossians tells us, took all of those sins, every single one written down, even the ones that nobody knows about, all those ones that are hidden in the closet and in the back of your mind, every single one of them is listed. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death, nails them to the cross as by showing that they have been paid for in full. We need to point the devil to that. Who will bring an accusation against God's elect? That's what Romans tells us. And the answer is no one. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. Why? Because all of our sins never stopped God from receiving us as his children. He didn't stop God dying for our sins. He paid for them. And the Lord Jesus Christ also says, I thirst. Yes, he did suffer from the hands of his Father. But he also did experience death. Physical death. As each and everyone that dies does. He experienced it. Not natural death in the sense we get old and we die. No, no, no. Forced upon us. And the Lord Jesus Christ suffered all of that. It wasn't just a show. It wasn't Almighty God putting on an act and pretending that he was suffering. No, no, no. He suffered. He suffered. Your death and mine. And therefore, we're not to fear death. We're not to allow the devil to intimidate us. People live in fear of death, as you know. Because they don't have an answer for it. But we do. We do. Not that it makes it a breeze. Obviously not. But nevertheless, we have hope. We have comfort. We have confidence. That even through that deep river, Christ will lead us through with his powerful hands. People of God, the Father forsook his Son in his sufferings on the cross, so that he would never forsake you and never forsake me. And finally, there are words of success. The Lord Jesus Christ says to his Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he also says, it is finished. Those important words for us to take note of. Because the devil will always, always claim that it wasn't enough. And sad to say, that is promulgated even within the wider context of the church, that it's not enough. So we have to have the Lord Jesus Christ crucified over and over and over again. That's what the Mass says. But not only with the Roman Catholics, but also with other churches on the Protestant side that say, no, 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 we have to do good works. Our good works have to come into it too. And so if you don't do good works, if you don't live the good life, then you might lose your salvation. It's an absolute lie. And it contradicts the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to accomplish a mission. A mission that he would not be diverted from. Even though his disciples said, you don't have to go to Jerusalem, you don't have to die. He said, no, 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 we're definitely going to Jerusalem. And they try to deter him. He says, are you telling me to escape? This is the very hour I came here for. This is the very reason I came here for. So do you think that the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to fulfill that mission? That he's going to leave it undone? To be carried on for thousands of years afterwards yet? No, no, no. The Lord Jesus Christ was given a people to save. And he came to save them. And he did. And he only committed his spirit to his Father when he had finished the work. And he says so. It is finished. And at that point, he died. People of God, our salvation is not 90% done or 99% done. It is 100% done. It is finished once and for all. There is now no sacrifice for sins, not even a replication of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was done once and for all. Your sins are paid for. You are a child of God. And I can say to you with all certainty of the Lord Jesus Christ's words, when you pass from this life, then you will be with him in paradise.
whether you come to faith to Him in your dying breath, or whether you come to faith to Him in your youth and live all your life serving Him. It doesn't matter. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have a place in heaven itself. People of God, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ must be, for each and every one of us, that beacon of hope. And just as it says, as Moses held up that bronze serpent, and people looked to the serpent and were saved, so in the same way the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up from the earth on a cross, and all that look to Him will be saved and are saved for eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't die in some corner, but He died in the view of all. For all to see, for all to hear these glorious words of love and forgiveness and the assurance of eternal life. And our Father, we confess that at times doubts creep in and false teachers persuade us. But our Father, we're thankful that these moments bring us back to the glory of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whence that redemptive grace continues to flow. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would bring each and every one of us to Yourself wholeheartedly, that we might love You and serve You and honor You with all of our heart, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. And we pray, our Father, for those that have not yet come to faith. And our Father, we pray that You would open their hearts and minds and eyes so that they too may join us in this wonderful salvation. We ask, our Father, that You would indeed be with Your people around the world tonight and also this weekend. And we pray, our Father, that the world may hear again the glorious truth of the gospel. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.